Now let us turn to Paul's epistle to the Philippians and chapter 3. In verse 13 here, the apostle Paul tells us how he relates to his past, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. In other words, drawing a line under the past and moving on, single-mindedly following the Lord into the future. This one thing I do. Every one of us has a past. It is how we relate to it that is important. For Paul here, he will not let what has happened before hold him back, instead reaching forth unto those things which are before or ahead of him. It is important for us to be like this as well. More than merely important, it is vital to make progress in the Christian life. We too have got to be like this. The past can hamper us and jeopardize the present and the future. And in a certain sense, Christians should be forgetful people. We should allow ourselves to be afflicted with a healthy dose of spiritual amnesia. However, to what extent is this true? We need to qualify this, because for Paul, if you think of Acts chapter 6 and the testimony he makes there, and verses 9 to 11, he said before King Agrippa, there in chapter 26 and from verse 11, he writes, we'll go back to verse 9 of Acts 26. I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. And then in 1 Timothy 1, he writes about the fact that before he was a blasphemer and injurious. Well, he had not forgotten that. But the point is that we should only forget in the sense that we are not negatively impacted and harmed by that. You see, Paul could never forget how bad he had been and the terrible things that he had done, but it was sanctified to him in that it heightened his appreciation of what God had done, so that he could say, by the grace of God, I am what I am. He did not forget the worst about himself. That quickened his wonder and his gratitude for the gospel. But he did forget the worst about himself, so as not to be harmed by it, held back by it, terribly discouraged by it, so that it prevented him making progress as a Christian and a servant of God. And so this is the point. Paul did not let these things have a damaging effect upon him and bring him down, forgetting in the sense that it's not a negative and a distressing thing. And so it's a healthy relationship with our history, which helps us now and into the future. And as we think about this morning, I want us to see two things. First of all, things we should forget. And secondly, things we should not forget. First, things that we should forget. Forgetting those things which are behind. The word forgetting, meaning to lose out of mind, to neglect, to not be bothered with or badly affected by anymore. Now, what might these things be for us? Well, one thing perhaps is deep regrets concerning the past. Those things. Do you have things in your past that you deeply regret? We know that for Paul, of course, he had many things which he deeply regretted. And perhaps we have these things as well. What happened to me in childhood? What I stupidly got into later? Those wrong things I did and the long shadows they cast, past sins and their consequences, and so many other things as well which fill us with bitter regret and stay with us. And we can dwell on them and we can be very discouraged because of them. And they can undermine our confidence as Christians. But let me say this, dear friend, concerning these things, if you have repented of them and have made any necessary restitution, perhaps, one thing is sure, they are finished with. You can forget them and remember the gospel. And when we confess our sins, what we read in Isaiah 38 and verse 17 is true. Concerning God, thou hast cast all my sins behind thy back. What a tremendous picture that is, isn't it? God has put them all behind him. And if God has put them all behind him, we can put them all behind us. Do what God has done with them. They no longer exist as far as he is concerned. My dear friend, if you get crippled by past sins and things that blight your life now, you are virtually denying the gospel. And you are failing to rejoice in the glory of that gospel, whereby God forgives your sins and forgets your sins, and they are gone, gone forever. And the consequences that are left behind need not bother you and need not bring you down. God has dealt with them. Now, the devil, of course, brings them back to beat us with them, so that we'll beat ourselves with them. And aren't we very prone to beat ourselves up? How strange we are. We are so hard on ourselves, aren't we? Far harder than the Lord himself would be. It's right to be penitent and humbled. But if God has forgiven, we can forgive ourselves. If anyone ever says, oh, I'm so appalled by what I've done in the past, I can never forgive myself. My friend, if God has forgiven you, you can forgive yourself. Otherwise, you make yourself a higher judge than God himself. Isn't it enough that God the just, his verdict is gracious and just and final, and that should be the end of it? Yes, our past sins. But you see, not only are they wonderfully forgiven and we can be clear of them, we can make up for the past as well, those things which are behind. That wonderful promise in Joel chapter 2, and verse 25, and I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten, those wasted years, those lost years. Some of us might think about the time before we were converted, especially if we were converted later in life. And all the things we did when we were ungodly and wicked and in the world. And oh, if we could get those years back, if only they had not gone and been lost and wasted in sin and the devil's work. Ah, but you see, the Lord can restore them. He promises to make them up to us. And it happens this way, that whatever we regret, if by God's grace we do the opposite now, then you see it more than makes up for it. Think about it this way. The eternal significance of one gracious act as a Christian, with a single eye to God's glory. One gracious spiritual act as a Christian with a single eye to God's glory makes up for a million misdeeds, a billion misdeeds of our lost and wasted past. Dear friends, the smallest, lightest thing that you do as a Christian has eternal significance, glorifies God, brings pleasure to all heaven. We can make up for the past, we can redeem the time. And Paul, of course, looking upon his terrible past, redoubling his efforts by God's grace to expend twice as much zeal in the spread of the gospel and the care of the church than he spent pursuing his Pharisaic legalism and his persecuting the church. It can be made up. You think of Matthew 10, verse 42. One cup of cold water given in the name of a disciple shall not lose its reward. As simple as that. In those days, of course, a cup of cold water would be a very precious thing. We draw cups of cold water from our taps so easily, but a cup of cold water would have to be drawn from a well, brought to the house, and if you gave one away, that would be generous and kind. It would be a good work. One cup, one thing, and all the other things that we do, restoring the years that the locust hath eaten. Be encouraged, dear friends, that it's not so much what you did, it's what you're doing now that counts in the sight of heaven. Thank God that we can. It's high time. Thank God that we don't do the things we used to do. We're doing everything now that more than makes up for those things. And the devil is defeated and sin is conquered. The world has had its foot fill of us and has given us up. We no longer belong to it. We belong to the Lord. Make up for the past in everything you do now. And then one further thing about vain regrets. There's no need either for strange, bizarre fears that some believers get afflicted with. I don't think probably that it would be true of anyone here because you've been so well instructed. But you know, there are Christians who are beset by strange ideas, weird teaching about their past. My forebears who have committed some great sin, and I am being punished for it, and I am suffering for it now. Someone put a curse on me. Demons that inhabit my past. Until these things are somehow dealt with, I can never be blessed. I can never move on. And there are those going about claiming to have a deliverance ministry who can assure us that they can free us from these things. Ah, my dear friends, it's a comforting word in Numbers chapter 22 and verse 12, which I often think about in connection with this. It's when Balaam tried to go with Balak to curse Israel, to bring a curse down upon the people of Israel. And what was God's word? Thou shalt not go with them. Thou shalt not curse the people, for they are blessed. In other words, God's people are blessed, are under the benediction of the Almighty, under the shadow of his wings, can't be touched, can't be affected, can't be affected by devils and all the rest of these things. In 1 John 5 and verse 18, we read concerning the believer born of God, the evil one toucheth him not. He can oppress us and accuse us, discourage us, fiery darts, but it's all from the outside, but he can't actually touch us. We're immune because we're in Christ. We're united to the Son of God, and we belong to God as his children. No need for these strange fears, this unfinished business from the past that only certain supposed qualified prophets and exorcists can help us with. Thank God, you're safe forevermore. No need for strange fears, those things which are behind. Well, that's one thing then, our sins and our failures. But secondly, our hurts and our grudges. We remember injuries done to us much better than kindnesses, don't we? And if we harbour a bitter spirit over anything that may have been said to us, done to us, then we're in danger of Hebrews 12, verse 15, a root of bitterness springing up, troubling us, and thereby many are defiled. A poisonous plant that takes root downward and bears awful fruit upwards, and it spreads. This bitter spirit, this resentful spirit toward an individual, toward people, and we don't get over it. We can't forget it. I struggle to forgive, but it's so hard to forgive. Well, the word that comes to us, if that's one of the things behind that's still with us now, is Ephesians 4 and verse 32. And the same apostle accounts for that, takes account of the reality of it. And he says there, Ephesians 4, 32, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake hath forgiven you. And what a telling word that is, isn't it? Forgiving one another because God for Christ's sake has forgiven us. We who have tasted the sweetness and the relief of divine forgiveness for all our sins, how can we then withhold forgiveness toward those who sin against us? It's ludicrous, isn't it? To be at the foot of the cross and to see the healing stream of Christ's blood covering all our sins, him loving us, giving himself for us, and yet we are hard-hearted and unforgiving toward people. And that is a strange thing. If we are melted by Calvary love, we will be melted into forgiveness and getting over hurts and grudges so readily by God's grace. Come back to the foot of the cross and think about him who died for us that we might live. And think about the forgiveness we owe as we ask that the Lord shall forgive us our debts as we forgive them that are indebted to us. And some people say this. They say, well, I've forgiven that person, but I can't forget. I can't forget what they did to me. And my dear friend, if you're stuck there, that's no better than not forgiving. You have this sometimes in marriage, how that say a husband has done something that's deeply hurt his wife, and the wife promises to forgive him for it. And then further down the line, they're at odds again, and she brings the thing up again. You did this to me. And so she hasn't really forgiven. And that is so corrosive and so undermining of reconciliation between friends. It's the same thing. I remember what you said. Well, if you remember, then you haven't forgiven. Because you see, true forgiveness is forgetfulness, isn't it? Like God's forgiveness, casting it behind our back, putting it behind us, so that it's no longer an issue. Hurts and grudges, those things that are behind, may they no longer be. Another thing is past disappointments. Paul had his share of disappointments. You think about what the apostle had to bear. Acts chapter 13, the desertion of John Mark. Went back to Jerusalem halfway through the first missionary journey. Let Paul and Barnabas down. And then Acts 15, Barnabas separates from Paul. And Paul has to take another fellow missionary with him for the second missionary journey. That's a disappointment in such a good man as Barnabas. And then the Corinthian church. What pastor would want to be the pastor of the church at Corinth? My word, all those things that were happening there. And how ungrateful they were to the apostle. The more I love you, the less I be loved. And the Galatian Christians, he told them the truth, and he became their enemy for doing that. There was a time when they would have plucked out one of their eyes and given it to him to help his eye trouble, and received him as an angel of God, and now he's almost a devil. And these bitter reverses and disappointments that sometimes only a pastor can know the depths of. Philippians 2, the apostle says, most people seek their own and not the things which are Jesus Christ's. I can only think of one man to send, Timothy, who will naturally care for your state at Philippi. Only one man out of all that Paul could think of that was committed enough to serve the Lord. Disappointing when you think of how things should have been in those days of the early church. Think of Demas. Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. In Paul's hour of need, alone in that prison cell almost, facing execution. And Demas, who had been his fellow laborer, goes back into the world and renounces his Christian profession. And you could add others too. And dear friends, we have our disappointments as well. Those prayers that have not been answered. Those hopes not been fulfilled. Those blessings not seen yet. But dear friends, in every case, because of the sovereignty of God's grace and providence, we believe, as the saying goes, our disappointments are his appointments, and they are for our good. But the thing is, we're not meant to be so affected by them that they hold us back. Those things which are behind, maybe you will see. Maybe you will see the changes regarding these things sooner than you realize. Hope in God. It was written of Sarah in Genesis 21 and chapter 7. And she admits it. Who would have said that I had borne Abraham a son in his old age? Who would have said it? Remarkable. Disappointing in the length of the wait. Disappointing in Abraham's agreeing to Sarah's stratagem to marry Hagar and try to get an heir that way. But the time comes when all that's gone and the disappointment's removed. And you maybe will say, who would have thought that I've come to this day when I can say God has answered my prayer, when I can say it's all dealt with, when I can say it's all right now. Who would have said, who would have thought? Well, God had said, God had thought, and he is glorified. But oh, those things which are past, don't let those things that have happened, disappointing things, make you cynical as a Christian and come to the point where you say, well, what good can possibly be happening to me now? It's a very sad thing when you hear that language from a Christian. Well, who will show us any good? You've given up. Don't give up. Past disappointments can be changed into wonderful blessings yet. And one further thing in these things that we should forget, it's not only past sins and hurts and grudges and disappointments, but that things are no longer the same anymore. And there is much to exercise our hearts in this, isn't there? Well, of course, it's not like it used to be in the church, not like it used to be in our nation. We can remember times when church buildings were full of worshippers, and when there were open-air meetings and crowds of people listening to the gospel. We can remember times when people being converted was a routine thing, not the exception. We can remember times when Sunday schools were full of hundreds of people, but not now. And there's the danger, dear friends, of being held back and not forgetting in a right sense that. You remember in Ezra chapter 3, and especially from verses 10 to 13, that chapter is very, very important in this regard. You see, they were newly back in the land after the 70 years captivity in Babylon. They'd laid the foundation of the second temple. And there was a new generation of people. And they were full of optimism for the future. Restored remnant. The Lord amongst us again. He's given us prophets. Haggai, Zechariah. And the rebuilding of the temple. The foundation laid, and there was this great open-air foundation-laying ceremony, like there used to be in the building of new church buildings. And there was this younger generation rejoicing and shouting for joy. And then there was the old generation. Elderly, very elderly people who could just remember Solomon's temple, when it stood at the time of the Babylonian invasion, when it was destroyed. Old men who could just remember the temple in all its glory. And then they look at this foundation of this second temple, which is going to be nothing like Solomon's temple. And the young people are rejoicing, full of hope for the future. The old men are crying and weeping because of what's been lost. And you see, it's a bad thing to live in the past. It's a good thing to be inspired by the past and what God has done, but don't live in the past to the extent that you think this present generation is lackluster, and worst of all, it's hardly worth doing anything now, because God is not among us like he used to be. That is being hampered by the past and failing to forget those things which are behind. Be full of optimism, my dear friend. The Lord has not changed. The word of God abides forever. His promises are still ours. And the future is as bright as those promises. Forgetting those things which are behind. And don't bemoan the fact that things are not like they were. but rather rejoice at what they still can be in the blessing of God. Well, the things that we should forget. Let us see this second thing before we conclude. The things which we should not forget regarding those things which are behind. Certain things we should not lose the memory of ever, ever. That God has blessed us. Those things which are behind. When Jacob looked back on his life, he said, "The God which fed me all my life long unto this day, the angel which redeemed me from all evil." What a testimony! "Who from our mother's arms hath blessed us on our way with countless gifts of love, and still is ours today. God which separated me from my mother's womb," says the apostle, and that was the beginning of life and the beginning of blessing for me. God has blessed. We have so much to be thankful for. And the older we get and the more blessings we know, the more we are to be thankful for those blessings. Never forget those things which are behind and still with us. And dear friends, what about our conversion? Those things which are behind, that day, or maybe that period of time, whichever it was, we were brought as a sinner to Jesus. And Paul goes on, Galatians 1:15, "God that separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace to reveal his Son in me." And that day, I met with my Saviour. And what a time, what an occasion, never to be forgotten. Never lose the glory and wonder of it, that I am now what I was never before. I am now a monument of God's grace. I am now a Christian, a child of God, an heir of heaven, a possessor of all promised blessings here and hereafter forever. Never get over it. It was God who has done that. His decree who formed the earth, fixed my first and second birth, parents, native place and time, all appointed were by him. Give him the glory. And perhaps instead of struggling with things from the past, rejoice about the things that you have as a Christian, and the Lord will take you out and give you to think about the best things, our conversion, and the way he's been with us ever since. Those things which are behind to the present day, Ebenezer, hitherto hath the Lord helped us. Don't forget those things, otherwise we'll forget to be thankful. Remember all the way the Lord our God has led us these years. Things we should not forget. It all comes down to forgetting and not forgetting, doesn't it? But you see, finally, we're reminded here of what the Christian life is. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. And the picture is of a runner in the Grecian Games. Again, it comes out in Hebrews 12. "Let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus." And the picture is, you see, it's not so much that there are a number of runners all running along together, and the first one that breasts the tape is the winner. It's rather that each one of us is running a race. And the great thing is to make it to the end, and ourselves breast the tape. And what happens with a runner is that if he is single-minded in this matter of getting to the finish, then there is whole concentration upon looking ahead and even bending forward so that the tape will be breasted. There's no question of looking back. If he turns and looks back, he'll slow down, and that will greatly hinder his progress. Even looking to the side would be harmful, but look forward, look ahead, and look to the finishing. That's the great thing. And so you see, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The Lord has got so many wonderful things ahead of us yet. Things to look to, things to look forward to, but go forward. Don't go backwards. Don't look backwards in the wrong way, but forwards. And be like the Apostle Paul, Acts 20, verse 24. None of these things move me, so that I might finish my course with joy. Christian people are the only ones who are not prisoners of the past, because we belong to the Lord and we belong to the future that he gives us. And he is the same yesterday, today, and forever. May we find it so, for his own glory. Amen.